Well, good evening, everybody. The Reverend McMillan asked me to give my testimony about 4 weeks ago. I was a bit shocked, but nevertheless, I'm here. I haven't been too well over the last couple of weeks due to a rather bad infection, but thankfully the Lord has came to me and blessed me and brought me back to a good bill of health. Just before I start, if I could read just from the Bible. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 7. And it reads as follows. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. My testimony itself is down to God's grace, and I trust for all of you here that you'll see the love he has for the lost. I was born and the oldest of four. I was not born into a Christian home. Mum and Dad were attending St Matthew's Church of Ireland in Rich Hill, where I came from. Prior to Mum and Dad being married, Mum had came from Bessbrook, and she attended the Presbyterian Church in Bessbrook, and I think probably down to the change, coming to the Church of Ireland was quite a change for her, but nevertheless she attended occasionally. Our home life from my earliest memory was music playing. My father was a great singer, and Mum would occasionally sing some choruses to me, and Dad would have music on and sing along to it. We lived very close to my granny and granda on Dad's side, and on a Sunday we would be with them for tea, and granny would make a rather large tea, and we always had a really nice time. And being the firstborn, I got privileges. I remember feeling very secure, loved much by Mum and Dad and granny and grandad on Dad's side. My granny and grandad on Mum's side had already passed away by then. 3 years later, my brother Andrew was born, and that brought great excitement to me. We played well together, I have to say, with the odd disagreement, but most of the time it was good. I can remember when Andrew and I were quite young, Dad had a second cousin called Thompson McCann, and he was brethren, and he would call over quite often to visit us as a family, and I can recall him on a Sunday afternoon bringing Andrew and I both to his home where they held a children's meeting. I can honestly say I have no memory of what was said at that meeting bar the fact that we were in the car and went to his home. I may have been too young. We also were in Sunday school in St Matthew's in Rich Hill. I always very much enjoyed Sunday school. I can honestly say that the Bible stories I could easily recall to this day, but I could never recall the gospel ever being preached. Mum and Dad were very good friends with a couple in Rich Hill called Margaret and Gordon Jennings. Margaret had came from Bessbrook as well and had been at school with Mum in Bessbrook, and Gordon was friendly with Dad over the years. They had two girls, Lorraine, who was about 2 to 3 months older than I, and Tanya, who was the same age as Andrew, my brother. So we all got on very well together, and we would meet up regularly, and we would be taken for walks. There's hardly a part of Rich Hill I couldn't tell you about, because we were walked everywhere. And on the summer holidays, we spent most time outside. In school, I sat beside Lorraine. And now to this day, I know there's maybe a couple of people in the meeting that know Lorraine. She is always up for a bit of fun. And on one occasion, she was messing about beside me in school. and it was in P7. The teacher lost patience with her. And Hannah, close your ears to this bit. The teacher threw the duster and Lorraine ducked and I got it up the ear. Much to her amusement, I have to say. Dad's music being played at home quite often, as I've already said, had sparked an interest in me. And I started to take piano lessons. My first piano was bought. And on one occasion, I can recall Margaret and Lorraine and Tanya visiting us. And Mum and Margaret were having a good chat. And we three decided that it would be great fun to colour in the keys of the piano with felt-tip pens, which we did. That did not go down too well, I can tell you. We were spoke to rather harshly over that event, but again, we found it quite funny. We didn't find it so funny trying to clean them off, mind you. Shortly after this, I can recall Mum being very quiet. I was very aware that something very sad had happened. I was later to find out that Mum had had two stillbirths. However, after that, my brother Lawrence was born, and we were all at school together. I have to say that at school, I worked hard. I wasn't the brightest, but I worked very hard, so I did. Andrew, my brother, just did enough not to get into any trouble. And Lawrence, my younger brother, was very studious and did very well in school. When I was about 7 or 8, it was the summertime, and I was out playing rounders with some friends. And Keith, a neighbour of ours, was playing with us, and he came to me and told me that there was a Bible club being held in the afternoon, and would I come? Now, I was very sporty, and Bible club was not something I wanted to go to, but was quick to work out if I didn't go that there'd be nobody left to play rounders with, and it wouldn't be much fun on my own, so I decided to go. I can particularly remember the lady who led that particular meeting. She was telling a story, and what I can recall from the story was the picture when she turned over the whiteboard and she showed us a picture of heaven, and she said that Jesus says we must be saved. Now, that was, I'm not sure if that was the first time I ever heard it, but for whatever reason, that was the time whenever I took it on board. I never ever forgot that. And I knew it was the truth and it was God's calling, but I wasn't to do anything about it at that time. I can truthfully say over the years when I met Christian people, I would always think back to when I heard the Bible story in the club and what I had heard. And, you know, I never failed to recall it. As I was moving on to high school, Catherine, my sister, was born. Following high school, I moved on to Portadown Technical College. And by now, our home life had changed quite a bit. Dad had started to frequent the pub very often, and unfortunately, that led to very sad times in our home when he would have become quite violent with Mum, which I and Andrew were old enough to witness on more occasions than I would care to remember. After quite a while, of Mum debating what she should do about this, she decided that it would be Dad would need to leave our family home, and Dad left and moved in with my granny. Home life became much more settled, and Mum and time became much better in spirit and would sleep peacefully in bed. Just before transferring to Armagh Technical College, I met David. And we started going out. Now, I have to be honest, I spotted David first. He had long hair down to here. I know you were saying, is that true? But yes, it very much was the case. Now, when we went on to, it was a disco in St. Matthew's Church that we went to. My friend Lorraine again had said to David that I had an interest in him. And David's reply to that was, "I need to see her first." So I don't know, I must have met his requirements. I'm not sure. Anyway, now we did fall out a few times at the beginning of our relationship, but eventually we were together and very much in love, I have to say. We got engaged when we were 19, and by then I had met David's mother and father. David's mother and father were, I have to say, the nicest people I'd ever met. David's father was an absolute gentleman. Mum was always very encouraging, and his mum just lived for her four children, was an absolute lady, and still is to this day. Following our wedding, David and I set up home in Armagh, and 4 years later, Adam arrived, and Hannah, 5 years after that, or thereabouts. Dolores, David's mum, looked after Adam and Hannah, as she did with all her grandchildren, who were boys. So Hannah is the only granddaughter on David's side. There is now a great-granddaughter now as well. David's sister's boy has a wee girl, and they're living in America. At school, I was working all this time. I work full-time in Derry's and Alecmore. I have been there now, it will be 19 years this year. I work in the accounts department, and I'm responsible for all the accounts and deal with all the representatives that are out covering for the sales. We would do sales anywhere from America to the Far East, and I'm responsible for all the monies going out and all the monies coming in to Derry's. It can be quite a difficult job, but I've always done it from I left school, so I would say I'm probably quite well established in it now at the moment. At school, Adam and Hannah started to attend the Bridar here, the Salt Cellar, on a Saturday night, and I think it was the 660 Club, they called it, in the Baptist Church. I can remember Hannah coming home from the Bridar and bringing home pictures and memory verses, and me taking a great interest in this. I wasn't to do anything with it, however, I just took an interest. And on one occasion, Hannah came home from the Salt Cellar and said to me that she'd listened to a story, and the Lord Jesus has said, "You must be saved." And I thought back, is that the same story I was listening to? But I didn't ask. Hannah asked a lot of questions and then said, "Do you think I need to be saved, Mum?" And to my honest shame, I turned round and said, "You don't need to worry about that now, love." Now, the next passage that I'm going to read from the Bible is, I'm going to read it out to you, and then I'm going to explain to you why, whenever I did get saved, it meant so much to me. In Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In 2006 now, I made my peace with Dad. David and I went to visit him. He was so glad to see us, and we caught up on things. I had forgiven Dad for all the heartache he had caused in our home. We kept in touch. And sadly, in 2008, in January, I received a phone call from Dad's brother to say he'd collapsed on the road not far from home and had been taken to hospital in Craigavon. I left straight away, and by the time I arrived, Dad had passed away just 5 minutes earlier. At Dad's funeral, the service felt cold, I have to say, and without feeling. The minister who conducted the funeral service then didn't know Dad very well. But further sadness that year came in June 2008. When David's father, Harold, who was in the retreat nursing home and had progressive Alzheimer's, he suddenly passed away. Now, Harold's death to me was to have more effect on me than what Dad's did, I have to say. Following the service, which was very warm and very sincere, we were having tea in the room down below, and I had spoken to quite a few people who had known Harold quite well, and they were so warm and had something I couldn't quite put my finger on. But I remember thinking these people are saved and they've given their lives over to the Lord Jesus. Now this was to be a turning point to me because I suddenly was aware that I needed the Lord Jesus myself. I honestly do think at that point I fell under conviction. David and I shortly after that made a decision to attend church here, and we enrolled Hannah in Sunday school. Adam said he would come to church sometimes, which he did not do, but he came now and again. My conviction became quite strong and I could see my life was leading to nothing. The devil wasn't far from me to try and deter me from what I was thinking, and he nearly convinced me that it wasn't the way for me. However, in December 2008, the beginning of December, I was in utter turmoil over the decision. On the day before Christmas Eve, I'm not sure whether I was in bed or whether it was a vision, and I don't want to be too dramatic about this, but I honestly to this day can't say, and it did bother me for quite a while, but I was sitting at our dining room table and I had my head down and I was contemplating everything and overthinking everything as I normally do. And when I looked up, the Lord Jesus was standing and he said to me, "Shirley, don't make this difficult, just step over." I didn't do anything that day. The following day was Christmas Eve and we had family coming that evening and things were very busy, and I had decided I was going to give my life to the Lord, and I went down to our bedroom and I handed myself over to the Lord and stayed there for about 15 or 20 minutes after that praying. I came up to the front room where David was reading and I said to David, "David, I've just got saved." And David's reply to that was, "Okay." And I thought, well, that's not the response I anticipated. However, it was irrelevant. I had got saved. David had been reading a book that he had taken up from his mum's house by J.P. Nicholson. And it wasn't until a few days later we realised, when he'd set the book down following my announcement, the next page on the book would have told him how to be saved. And unaware to me at that stage, David was also under conviction. However, in February of 2009, David came to the Lord. And shortly after that, Hannah. And our home life changed completely. There was a very strong presence in our home at that time that David and I were both aware of, but we didn't say it to each other for a while. We both could feel it. When Hannah handed her life over to the Lord, the presence left the home. In Romans 8, verse 28, I'm going to read what it says there, and then I'll explain in the next chapter why. "And we know the things that work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." In 2010, I was diagnosed with cancer and was told I would have invasive surgery and chemotherapy. But on the day of diagnosis, I was told I had to go home straight away and tell Adam and Hannah. I found this quite alarming. I could hardly take on board what I'd been told, and I didn't know how I was going to come and tell Adam and Hannah. However, the nurse that was looking after me explained to me why I had to do that. She says, "If you don't go home and tell the kids, they'll pick up that something's wrong and they may think it's worse than what it actually is." So I came home. I'm not sure who I told first, but I told them separately. Adam wanted to know if I would die. I couldn't answer that question. I didn't know what the outcome of my surgery would be, or my treatment for that matter. I couldn't answer that, but I know I did say to him, "Adam, I know that everything's in God's hands, son." When I told Hannah, she took it on board. She didn't say much, and she went down to her room. We did talk later, mind you, about it. Hannah didn't ask too many questions. She just listened. I was to find out after a few weeks that the type of cancer I had wasn't hereditary, which was obviously a great blessing to hear that. In hospital, I was in the independent clinic, and there was a girl in the hospital called Ruth, and she was Christian. And she would come in to me now and again. She always seemed to arrive whenever I was feeling quite low for some reason. And we would have great chats, and it was such a blessing to have another Christian on board in hospital. Chemotherapy followed, and I have to say it was grueling. It was a very low time for me. And I can remember when I would go down to City Hospital for chemotherapy, I would have to go early in the morning to have my bloods done, and depending on whether my bloods were okay or not, the chemo would go ahead. And there would be like a time lapse between getting the bloods done and the chemotherapy of maybe 3 hours. And by that stage, I would have been in tears prior to going in for chemotherapy. It just took so much out of me. However, halfway through my chemotherapy, they scanned me. They also told me they were going to change my chemotherapy to a much stronger drug, which they did. And following the scan that they had done, they discovered cancer in my left hip, which they thought was cancer anyway, but they said they would do it again after a few months, and they would let me know if that was the case. They also discovered at that stage that my thyroid gland, which I had partially removed when I was 18, had grown back completely and was impeding on my esophagus, and had restricted it by 50%. And they couldn't honestly understand how I wasn't aware of this, which I wasn't, but it had to be taken out immediately. I was taken into the Royal Hospital, and I had my thyroid gland removed. The surgeon, as most of you know, will take you through the course of the actual surgery, and they'll always now give you the worst scenario. And the consultant had told me that, I'm not sure it was 1 in 500 or 1,000 people she'd done the surgery on, may take a hematoma, and that it had never happened to her. I remember David asking, has it ever happened? And she said no. I was to be the one, however. I came out of hospital, didn't feel well, but they sent me home. And I remember on this day, the Reverend McMillan and the Reverend McKay, as he now is, visiting. And I was in bed when they arrived, and David says to me, the Reverend McMillan's here. And I quickly pulled myself together and came up to the room to talk to them. So they stayed with me for a while. Things got gradually worse that day, and I was rushed into the Royal Hospital. My veins had collapsed, and they struggled to get a cannula into me. That was a very low point for me. They made me very aware that I had to have antibiotics immediately, and they had to be put in intravenously, and that they didn't know how they were going to get them into me without getting the cannula in. For 2 to 3 hours, they tried to get it in. I gradually got very worse and got very low, and I remember at one stage saying to David, I think I'm going to die. However, they moved me up to a ward, and the nurse there eventually got the cannula into my foot. And the antibiotics were then administered. I wasn't out of bed for a couple of days, but I soon was out of bed and okay again. I got home from hospital, and gradually things came back to normal. I then had to go in for reconstruction surgery, and I went back into the independent clinic, and Ruth, the Christian nurse who I had met on the first surgery, was there, and we reacquainted ourselves. Adam at this stage had started to attend Killeen Church and had been going regularly, so I knew he was hearing the gospel. He would have came here occasionally, but I left it with the Lord. I have to say that, you know, there were occasions when Adam came home, and if I was on my own, I would call him in and say to him, Adam, you need to be saved. His reply to that would be, okay, Mum, and he would just go on to bed. He never really put up a defence. That's just what he said. In 2016, Mum took very ill. Mum has been ill for, the best part of 30 years, but she took very ill in 2016, and progressively over that year she deteriorated. On the 9th of August 17, Hannah and I were out visiting Mum. It was a Wednesday evening. She was in great form. My brother Andrew lived with Mum. He was her full-time carer. We talked to Mum that night, and she could recall old times, and she talked away to Hannah. We had a lovely evening, and on my way out I said, "Mum, we'll see you tomorrow evening." That wasn't to be the case. Following morning I got a phone call from Andrew to say he'd let the carers in, and when they'd came into Mum's room, she had passed away. Mum's funeral then was in St Matthew's Church in Richill, and I have to say the help and strength they got from family, church friends, and the Reverend McMullen at that time was unbelievable, I have to say. It just very much encouraged me and was a strength to us as a family. I'm not sure what Mum's faith was. I never knew over the years what her faith was. She didn't give me the impression that she was saved at times, but I was to find out following her death that Mum had came to the Lord in her teens. But I'm not sure, as I say, what her state was when she passed away. In September of that year, my sister Catherine got saved, and she was considering what church to attend. Obviously, we had hoped, she lives in Portadown, she would attend Bethany. But we didn't want to impress too much on her where to go. But she decided on going to St. Columbus in Portadown, which is Church of Ireland. At Christmas time, however, Catherine fell ill and wasn't able to get to church, and sadly she slipped back into the ways of the world, and to this day she still is. In December 2017, Adam fell under conviction. And once again, David and I were very much of the presence in our home. One morning, Adam asked me to talk to him early in the morning, and he was in the living room. He asked me to pray, which I did, and then he asked the Lord Jesus into his heart. It was such a privilege to sit with a family member and hear them come to the Lord. It was such a blessing, and it very much an answer to prayer. Hannah is now attending Stromillis, as most of you know. She attends Tyndale Church in Belfast every other Wednesday. And she's now teaching Sunday school and helps with the tots. And she has quite a lot of good Christian friends, I have to say, which are a blessing. Adam has made friends in church. He attends the youth fellowship and youth rallies. And he definitely is walking in the way of the Lord now. And I hope that he just continues to do that, as we all do. I myself help with the tiny tots here in church, and it's such a blessing to go down and help with them, I have to say. David's mum, Dolores, is now in her late 80s, and she has Alzheimer's. She's still living at home and has carers calling in three times a day. David, Andrew and his brother, and Anthony, his sister, take it in turns to attend every evening to administer her medication and see her off to bed. Most of the time they find her in good spirits, but occasionally she may be very unsettled. This can be difficult for them as a family to deal with, but thankfully the Lord has sustained them to now. I haven't said much about Andrew and Lawrence, my brothers. Andrew lives in Richill still, in the home where Mum was. My brother Lawrence is now in Austria. They both claim to be atheists. Andrew and David can have some very interesting conversations. I have to say he is open to listen, and I know he has purchased the King James Bible more to make a comparison to the things he's reading. I do hope that the Bible will speak to his heart at some stage, we never failed to keep them in prayer. Lawrence is in Austria, and he has issues, I have to say, but we continue to keep them in prayer. I just pray for us as a family that we continue on with our walk with the Lord, and I hope that this testimony has been an encouragement to you all. Amen.